Welcome to Faith and Family. Your temporary host, Rod Zwanzer, welcome you to the program. We want to encourage all our listeners to check out our website, kfuo.org, and there you will see our Wi-Fi radio giveaway program. We are excited about this because some of us here at the station have helped people and our own families listen to us 24/7 around the world, and even those that have loved ones in faraway cities wanted to have KFUO to listen to. And so if you have Wi-Fi access or can get it, this Wi-Fi radio is just marvelous. You just set it up, you program on automatic stations, and then it's just like any old radio. Turn it on, go to the stations you want. And not only KFUO.org, but about 10,000 other internet stations. So we encourage you to check out our contest. We're giving away one of these Wi-Fi radios a month for a year. The month of May, celebrating moms, we're giving one away to those who can comment on why their mom should receive the Wi-Fi radio, and then you can vote for whose entry you like the best. The one with the most likes on Facebook wins a Wi-Fi radio for their mom. And next month, guess who it's for? Our dads. So follow us on our Facebook page or our web page, kfuo.org. All this week, we are talking about parenting. And parenting is such a critical function in our family life and in our faith life. God made the family specifically to raise up followers of Him. And so we are delighted to have on the program today a set of authors, and we have one of these authors who has founded a Center for Biblical Parenting. Today we have with us Dr. Scott Taransky. Did I pronounce that right, Scott?
It's Taransky.
Taransky, okay. And you and Joanne Miller have written some books together and founded this National Center for Biblical Parenting. And the one that we're going to talk about today is the Christian Parenting Handbook. So welcome into Faith and Family, Scott.
Thank you very much, Rod. It's great to be with you today.
It's our pleasure. And before we forget, as we're always prone to do, we're going to have a direct link to Scott and Joanne's book and the rest of their materials and all their available resources at biblicalparenting.org. You can get this book and some other ones, I'm told, there, and get a lot of other good information about biblical parenting. So, Scott, why did you write this book? There's so many books out there on Christian parenting. Why did you co-author the Christian Parenting Handbook?
Well, the reason we wrote this book in particular was because it contains some strategies that parents are going to use to work with their children. In particular, we've tried to outline what a heart-based approach to parenting looks like, and this book contains 50 heart-based strategies. So we know that parents want practical ideas. They're looking for resources. They're looking for tools. So what we did was we created these 50 strategies, put them all in a book in short chapters so that 4 or 5 pages in a chapter that a parent could read on a busy schedule. So we made it accessible for parents, and we made it practical for them, and it's biblically based. So parents are really going to enjoy the references to faith and to understanding how the Bible impacts family life. It's just a powerful tool for change in family. They call it an evergreen book at Thomas Nelson. That's our publisher. Evergreen book in the sense that it's one of those books that will be on the shelf forever. It's the Christian Parenting Handbook, and it really guides parents with some great tools for raising their children using a heart-based approach.
Now, what do you mean by that kind of approach, heart-based?
Well, what we did was we went to the Bible and we looked at every time the word heart is used in the scriptures, and we recognized that it has a lot of different components. In fact, as we took every time the word heart is used, 750 times, we analyzed each one, and we put them in piles and categories, and we identified 9 functions of the heart, because the heart contains things like desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So it contains desires, it contains emotions, it contains convictions, it's the place where we connect with other people. All of those things are very important. Now, if you know that that's what the heart is, then you're going to be able to work with children to reach their hearts, not just adjusting their behavior. I think many parents make a mistake today. They just look at the behavior of kids and try to get it to change using consequences. I tend to think parents use consequences too much, or too quickly, maybe that's the best way to say it. And so what we're trying to do is offer parents alternatives, ways to reach the child's heart, and this book has a lot of that kind of material in it.
So rather than a reward and consequence system, you're going to basically look at changing what's inside the heart. And we should say here, if my biblical Hebrew memory is correct, the Hebrew word there in the Old Testament is lev, I believe, L-E-B, if you put it into, transliterate it into English. And we're not talking about the organ of the heart, the pump. We're talking basically about the soul. Would that be right, Scott, in your understanding?
That is correct. The New Testament word is cardia. The Old Testament word is lav, and it's those words are indicative of a spiritual heart inside of a person. Now, that's really important. For us who are Christians, when we start developing a theology or a practical approach for change in people, we're going to move away from something like behavior modification. Behavior modification is the commonly used system for helping people change today. It's used throughout the school system. It's used in many homes, and it basically appeals to the selfishness inside of a child. It says to a child, if you do what I say, I'll give you what you want. If you clean your room, then you can go out and play. If you finish your homework, then you can watch a video. And when we do that to children, we're appealing to their selfishness, and children learn to ask the wrong questions. They ask the question, what's in it for me? Are you going to pay me for this? Instead of asking the question, what's the right thing to do? So many children then become externally motivated. They're focusing more on behavior instead of the heart. There's another way to parent besides behavior modification. It involves the heart, and we're trying to help parents understand what that looks like in very practical terms. This idea of the heart is not just something that's theoretical. It's very, very practical. And when parents realize their children are more than just animals, you know, if we believe in a God who created people, he created them different than animals, and he gave them a spiritual heart. And that means we have another whole barrel of parenting resources that we can use to help those children make changes.
Now, we know that God wants us to have our heart conformed to his way of thinking, and he does that from really the inside out by putting his word into us, and as we say in the Bible, does to meditate, to think on that word. And so I like that where you're going with that, Scott, is that you're not really changing the behavior, you're changing the values and the thought pattern of these young people, that they would, could we say, get the focus, the center of the universe off of them and off to something better, God and his ways, which we know are the best for children and for all of us.
Exactly. That's exactly what we're saying, Rod. And in fact, when we look at the scriptures in Psalm 19:14, it says that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, if meditations take place in the heart, what does that mean? What are meditations, and how does that impact the parenting process? Well, meditations are the things that children say to themselves. And so many children are saying things to themselves that are in error. They're not according to God's ways. Children believe the strangest things today. They believe things like, if my brother's annoying, I have the right to punch him, or chores are mom's work, or homework is a waste of time. And so what our desire is to change what children believe. Now, some of the things we're going to change of their belief system are things that are that may not be found directly in the Bible, but when we're doing it, we're still doing hard work. When we help children realize that they come to the dinner table because it's family time, not just because it's time to eat. So if they're not hungry, they believe they don't have to come. They're saying the wrong thing in their heart. So that's not something that's directly in the Bible, that meal times are social times. But it's a valuable thing that they can learn, and so we're teaching them using a heart-based approach. But many times what we're trying to do is teach children that God's Word has the solutions for life. So we're helping children change by teaching them God's Word. And we're teaching them principles from God's Word so that when they, when they're making life decisions, and they're making even minor decisions in their lives, they're considering the principles that God has for them. That is, that's strategic. But I don't want you to think that all of the heart work has only to do with the Scriptures. It has to do with helping children think differently, have different values, control their emotions, put a box around their desires. All of those things are heart work, and the Scriptures are a powerful piece of that, but it's much bigger than just spiritual development in children.
Sure. And so we're not talking about just abstract theological thoughts. We're talking about reality in the life and how they deal with brother and sister, with mom and dad, with other Christians in their communities and schools and churches and so forth. So all of those relationships are biblical teachable moments, are they not?
They certainly are. So if you take the biblical concept of honor, taught in 9 different commands in the Bible, honor God, honor pastors, honor widows, honor your body, honor marriage, honor governmental leaders, you know, 9 different commands that use the word honor. One of the ones we're going to come to is that children need to learn to honor their parents. I'm convinced that God designed that the family be a place where these success principles that come from His Word are learned. Once we learn about honor in the home, then we can apply it in all of these other areas that God has designed for it to be applied. But what is honor? It's a very practical concept for children. Honor simply means to value someone else. Now, in sibling conflict, as you alluded, many children don't know how to value someone else. They know how to put someone else down. They just know how to value themselves. When children learn honor, then, in the home, they're learning how to put others first. They're learning how to think differently about relationships in family life, because those relationships are strategic. And so there's a whole way that we can use relationship to help children change, not just consequences to make that happen. We're trying to teach those things in this book. So honor is just one idea. It's a biblical concept, of course. It's something taught in the home, but it's very practical. And I say to teens all the time, God is hidden within honor, the secret ingredients that will help you to be successful in life. If you learn it in the home, God will do some great things in your life, and you'll be able to apply it at school, at work, and on the sports team, and all these other places, and you'll see major positive things happen in your life.
Now, the promo materials for your fine book, Scott, says that this volume is for parents, grandparents, and leaders of children 0 to 18 years of age. I'm fascinated by that, and you know, we've talked about it the week before when we were talking about family devotions, that you can't start soon enough to share God's Word with kids of any ages. And so I see you have 0 here. So little gaga goo goo babies, how do we start to develop their heart for God and for you know, their fellow human beings and the right relationship that we're speaking about here?
That is a great question, Rod. And here's the thing. When we're parenting children, the Christian Parenting Handbook is all designed about a biblical philosophy of parenting. What does it mean if we're going to take what God's Word has designed for us for success in life and we apply those principles to parenting? What does that look like? We believe that at each stage of a child's life, they have particularly heart qualities that need to develop during that time in order for them to move to the next stage successfully. And parents must make parenting shifts then. If we're trying to parent a 5-year-old like we parent an infant, then we're going to have a problem. Or a 14-year-old like a 9-year-old, we're going to have a problem. We have to make parenting shifts. That's one of the chapters in this book, is the importance of those parenting shifts and what they look like. But when we're working with infants, we have 2 primary heart qualities that God wants to develop in their hearts, and God uses parents to be the primary vehicles to communicate those heart qualities. We're trying to develop in children security and trust, those 2 different things. So when a child cries as an infant, we go and we comfort them. When a child's hungry at those moments as an infant, we feed them. We allow children to dictate the schedules many times, the sleep schedules, the feeding schedules of family life when they're infants. But if we don't make a shift and we're letting the 5-year-old decide when we're going to eat, the 5-year-old decide when we're going to sleep, then we've missed an important parenting shift, because those children need a completely different set of heart qualities. So we believe that children develop these heart qualities in their lives, and parents are the primary trainers of those. And God allows us, as we work with children, especially infants, as you're talking about, to build those heart qualities into those kids so that they have what they need to move to other developmental stages more successfully.
So at a young age, we have to convey to them in everything we do, they are secure, they are safe under our leadership, under our parenting and our love. And then what was the other one was to feed them to?
Security and trust. Those
security
are the two
and
things
trust.
We're trying
there
to
we
develop.
Go. Okay, trust. That was the one I was missing. Excuse me. And, you know, Scott, I had the neatest thing happen a couple of weeks ago in church. We were sitting right behind in the pew, a young couple that just had a beautiful young daughter. And we noticed that the husband, who's going for his doctorate degree at the seminary close to the congregation here, he was speaking all of the things like saying the Nicene Creed and the other responses in the liturgy and the hymns, looking right into his daughter's eyes. And you could just see the passion going on with this dad to this young daughter. And you could see the marvel and the recognition that this is dad, and what dad is saying to me right now is he's very passionate about it, that he really loves me and he really loves whatever he's talking about. And I was just rejoicing in that at this young age, this dad was trying to share with his young daughter that this is really of the most vital importance, what I'm saying and singing to you right now. And I think, you know, growing up under that habitual shifting of that with that dad, this little one is going to really be blessed to not only trust in dad, but who dad trusts in, right? So we get this linkage and shift. I'm under God, the good shepherd, and if you follow me, as Paul would say, I'm following Jesus, and so we're all good following Jesus, right, in the order that God has given us.
That's a beautiful story and example, because it's very important for spiritual development of children to take place in the home. If you ask a typical parent today, you say, who's responsible for the spiritual training of your kids? Most parents will say, I am. But if you ask them then, how do you do that? They'll say, well, I take my children to church and drop them off in the children's program. That, I believe, is, well, it's great that churches are discipling children. There's nothing wrong with that. However, the primary place where spiritual training needs to take place is in the home. It's like driver education. Kids, if you're going to do driver education, there's two kinds. There's the book work you learn. That's like taking your kids to church. But then there's the behind-the-wheel experience, and that's the living it out at home, where parents are teaching their children, how do you bring your spirituality into your emotional challenges or the conflict that you're experiencing today or the temptations that you have? What does spirituality look like in practical terms? That's the behind-the-wheel experience that our children need. So when parents and children are worshiping together or serving together or learning together, then God does this amazing transfer of faith from parents to children that is very significant and powerful.
I'm so glad you said that, Scott, because I'm concerned about that that movement in our society to give the responsibility for child raising to somebody else other than the parents. I believe we have a mutual friend, Ben Freudenberg, who you know just revolves around this, and I agree with him that in too many cases the church has let the society tell the parents, you bring your kids to the church and we will be responsible for their spiritual life. No, it's the parents that are responsible for that. Would you go along with that kind of a primary responsibility also in education? It's not for the government or the public school system to do that. It's parents who let their kids be educated however they choose, not the dictates of the government.
It's very important, I agree with you, that parents understand that they have the primary responsibility for the training, both educationally and spiritually, of their children. We totally are partners with Dr. Ben Freudenberg and the Concordia Center for the Family. I mean, he's right on as he's trying to empower parents, and he's trying to help churches really develop a ministry so churches understand their role. It's not that the church or the government needs necessarily to step out of the picture. It's that the parents need to step up to the plate and recognize they have the primary spiritual responsibility. So the church has a responsibility to disciple everyone, according to Matthew 28. That discipleship mandate is for adults and children, single and married and so on. But that spiritual mandate that they have is not absent from the parents. And so parents need to have that primary spiritual training role, as we see in Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians chapter 6, where God has empowered the parents to be the primary trainers of their children. So parents may involve others in the process. That's often helpful, the other leaders and authorities in a child's life, but they don't relinquish their responsibility to pass the values onto their children, to help their children understand what God has designed. If children can understand how God has designed a person, who God is as God himself and God's plan, those three parts of theology are the primary things we're trying to communicate to children as they're growing up. There's lots of theology, but the primary things we're helping children understand in their developmental years is about what a person is according to God, who God is, and then what God's plan is for people, including that child himself. And so when we help children understand that in the home, God does some amazing things.
Sure. And we know that our God is a God of order. He says that in several places. And so there's a specific order that he's implemented, as you were describing it there, of who's responsible for whom. And children have to realize that at an early age. And then we all seem to thrive and get along as good as we can. Now, let's move into this area before we take a break here, Scott. How do you handle parents that seem to disagree on how to do this parenting with their children?
That's a real good question. We address that question in the Christian Parenting Handbook in a couple significant ways. One is to recognize that dads always do it differently than moms. And so if we're frustrated because the other spouse is not doing it the same way we wish that they would do it, we can often find ourselves in error. Because then we find ourselves in conflict, or we undermine that other parent's authority. We must first recognize that dads and moms always do it differently because they're different kinds of people. And so one may be more firm, one may be more relational. Those are common differences between parents. And it's not always the dad is one and the mom's another. It varies. In some cases, the mom's the very authoritarian one, emphasizing the rules and so on. And sometimes it's the dad, and the other is more relational. So those differences are significant and important. One of the things we must realize as parents is there's not one right Christian way to raise children. There are lots of good ways to raise children, but the challenge we have is that not every good way that's out there is best for every child. You've got a unique child living in your home. What's the best way to relate to that child? And we may find a blend of that dynamic between the dad and the mom is the best approach that they can take. God has given that child a dad and a mom in most cases. And even in a single-parent family, which we're dealing with more and more today, that mom or dad needs to recognize that responsibility to that child. Now, there are some times when parents feel like they're discouraged because the other parent is doing it so differently that they're undermining their spiritual leadership or the child's development and so on. It's very important in those situations, whether we're talking about a traditional family or a blended family or a single-parent family, it's important to realize the power of any one parent. If you're the dad or you're the mom in that situation, you don't want to give up because someone else is doing something that's undermining what you're doing. You want to hang in there and you want to talk not just about the rules you have in your family, but the convictions that underlie them. It's those convictions that your children are going to understand, and your rules are just a vehicle for communicating the convictions, the things that you believe about why you do things in your home. That's powerful. Don't ever underestimate the power of a parent in the child's life. And so if you're whatever parent you are, dad or mom, you have a lot of influence. Use whatever influence you have to train and gird up that child for the Lord.
So you need the convictions to be there, shared by both mom and dad. And the way they implement them, what their strengths, weaknesses might be, that's going to differ, but the convictions, you have to be together on that. Let's take a break at that point, Scott. And when we come back, let's talk about how your book really targets so well of developing a biblical philosophy of parenting that's tailored for their kids and for their family. And let's say also here that normally we are a call-in live program. but Scott and I, due to schedules, we're pre-recording this, but we still want you to participate. And you can do that by emailing this, your questions about parenting, to Dr. Scott Taransky, care of family at kfuo.org, family at kfuo.org. And for the one who gives the best question or comment, we'll send them a free copy of Dr. Taransky's book, The Christian Parenting Handbook. So email your questions to Dr. Taransky. We'll forward them on to him. We'll let him answer them, and we will get some good dialogue going back and forth. So stick with us as we come back here on Faith and Family.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration and action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I Need Prayer Warriors, a pro-abortion international conference called Women Deliver, began yesterday in Kuala Lumpur, led by Melinda Gates, well known for advocating for population control, and abortion is one of the tools. Some of those speaking at Women Deliver are from the who's who of late-term abortion and infanticide. Peter Singer advocates the killing of infants if they don't live up to expectations. Leroy Carhart is a late-term abortionist who manages to keep one step ahead of the health officials. And Kathleen Sebelius, Secretary of HHS, was a good friend of Wichita late-term abortionist George Tiller. Any event with this trio's participation will have abortion aggressively pushed. Please pray that God will throw confusion into all of their efforts.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Has your home, church, or business suffered damage from the recent storms? Have you been struggling with your insurance company over claims to repair your home? Precision Restoration LLC has been helping homeowners breathe easy when it comes to home repairs and improvements since 2009. A St. Louis-based and family-owned and operated firm, Precision Restoration has all the tools needed to assure your work will be done with the highest quality and craftsmanship you deserve. For information, Precision Restoration is on the web at precisionrestoration.co.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
On His Time, we sanctify your day with the Word of God and prayer. The church year sets our clock. The Word of God feeds our souls, and all courtesy of Treasury of Daily Prayer. And we even discuss matters important to you and the whole church. And don't forget to join us for morning prayer every morning right here on His Time.
Weekday mornings beginning at 7 a.m. on KFUO.
A Kentucky high school graduation has included student-led prayer despite the opposition of some students. AP correspondent Brett Barricay reports that at Lincoln County High School near Lexington,
A student got up and led a prayer at the commencement service there Friday night.
Class president Jonathan Hardwick's prayer in Jesus' name was warmly received by the audience.
They applauded, and quite a few cheered amen when it was done.
But not everyone felt blessed.
A local activist who's also an atheist has said he'll be contacting the American Civil Liberties Union and the Freedom From Religion Foundation about the prayer. He says he feels like it violated the rights of the students who aren't Christians.
Some of whom went to the principal.
The students asked Principal Tim Godbee to stop the prayer at the graduation ceremony, but he also told the students that while the faculty couldn't do that on school grounds, there was no prohibition on students doing it as long as it wasn't disruptive.
The principal has said he personally prays for each of his students daily. I'm Steve Coleman.
Prices are rising, the devil's the king. Moving the mountain that got in the way. Prayer books are
Welcome back to Faith and Family, your temporary host, Rod Zwanitzer. Just having a great time talking with one of the authors of the Christian Parenting Handbook, Dr. Scott Turansky. He and his co-author of this fine volume, Joanne Miller, founded the National Center for Biblical Parenting. We'll have a link to that website where you can also purchase this book and some others. And again, we encourage you, email us your questions about parenting to family at kfuo.org. We will forward them on to Dr. Turansky. He can answer them. And then you'll be in the running to receive a free copy. Scott, when we left, we were talking about parents being on the same page, even though they approach parenting typically different. And you were talking about some things in our time that are very real, very relevant. Single-parent family and blended family, or some of my friends, they wrote a great book called We're Not Blended, We're Pureed, a great book on blended families. So talk to us about those instances and parenting, and then jump into your great work on aiding parents in developing their own biblical philosophy of parenting their family.
Sure, I appreciate that. You know, the face of the family looks so different today. You've got single parents raising children. You've got blended families. Grandparents today are often raising children. You've got adopted children like I have in my home. Foster care is a way that children are being raised today. And one of the things that people appreciate about the writing that we do is that Joanne Miller and I are different people, different families. We come to this whole subject of parenting with complementary ideas. So people are hearing from Joanne as a pediatric nurse. They're hearing from me as a counselor. We're both public speakers, but you've got a mom who's working with her children. You've got a dad who's working with his kids, which helps parents see that you can come at this parenting process from a lot of different ways. What do we all have in common? No matter what the face of the family looks like, we all have adults working with children. God has created every child with a heart. That means we want to take on this approach to working with children that considers that and that embraces that very important concept. Now, that's why it's so important, we believe, that every parent develop a biblical philosophy of parenting. What that means is we understand how God created a person different than an animal with a heart, that we understand that God wants to focus on the heart. The man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. All of those things are important, and so what we're helping children, parents see is that if they will use a biblical philosophy of parenting, they'll be much more strategic in helping their children change. Let me just give you one example. In every parenting book that I can imagine ever reading, it always talks about the importance of consistency. Now, I think consistency is important, but our first chapter in the Christian Parenting Handbook is titled, Consistency is Overrated. Why do we say that? We say that because consistency is really tied into a lot of behavior modification ideas. If you're going to train dogs to jump through hoops, then you've got to be consistent in giving them rewards or punishing them or whatever you're going to do. If you're going to change children, you're going to do something else besides consistency. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is creativity, life experience. When Jesus wanted to help his disciples understand about kingdom principles, he didn't just sit them down and lecture to them. What he did instead was he walked through a wheat field and took some wheat and said, look at this wheat, guys, and cast it on the ground. This is what it looks like. Or there's a man walking on the road. Jesus used creativity and life experience as teachers. We can do the same thing every day as we work with our children. That's just one example of a biblical philosophy of parenting. It's different than humanism or behavior modification. So we're talking about thinking differently about raising children.
So we know even that a lot of us, we will rebel sometimes and usually typically do in our younger years against this consistency approach, where if we're changing it up as we're going and being creative, but not modifying the underlying biblical parts, then I think kids will relate to that. I love your example there of you know, our Lord doing this, because you know, we can be creative in painting pictures for our kids of what we expect out of them. You also brought up that great topic of modeling, because a lot of times, and I think we're becoming more this way, Scott, we're so visual. And so, you know, when they see behavior modeled correctly, a lot of times they will grasp onto this. So when a parent is putting together their approach, you know, custom made, custom fit for their family, what kind of a process do you suggest they go through?
Well, we would suggest that parents, they need to evaluate their child in particular. Often means we're studying our child to find out what's the best approach for this child. And then we're going to take a number of strategies, and we're going to tailor those strategies to a child's life. Now, you mentioned modeling, which we believe is very important, because when parents view the family as a laboratory for growth, that means parents are growing, not just children. Everybody's growing, and that's really a reality. But when parents communicate that to their kids, then parents are way ahead of the game, because they're demonstrating humility to their children. They're saying to their kids, in essence, you know, I've never raised a Billy before. I'm looking for good ideas. God's given me responsibility to give you instructions and correct you and say no to you sometimes. But if there's some ways that I can do that that you think would be good, I'd like to hear them. So what we're doing is we're recognizing that we're the family's a laboratory, and growth is taking place in every person in the family. But modeling is just one piece. We're going to use a number of different strategies. For example, we've talked a lot here in this conversation about a relational approach to parenting, which is really good, because if you can use relationship to help children change instead of consequences, then you've added another tool to your toolbox. But we also believe that firmness is important. That's another tool that we're going to use to help children change. So we're not saying abandon consequences. We're not saying don't be firm, just talk about things all the time, because too much talking, especially in the instruction routine, is often a way that children use to delay obedience. Or too much talking when you've said no to a child often results in arguing. And so we have to be sensitive. Sometimes we need to be firm. We believe that firmness teaches character to children. So there's a number of different components here that we're going to use to help children change. We're going to use creativity, life experience, as you've already mentioned. We're going to use relational approaches. We're going to use consequences. We're going to use lots of different things, but they're going to be focused more on the heart than they are on behavior. Let me just give you an example of a consequence. A lot of parents will use taking away a privilege as a consequence with a child. Oh, you were disrespectful, so I'm going to take away your iPod for a week. Well, as soon as you set a time limit on that, then what you've done is you have removed hope from the heart. Why should I try? My iPod I lost for a week. Why should I do anything about it? And so the child endures the punishment or says, oh, that's not important, and even disregards the punishment. But if you're using a heart-based approach, you want to use hope in the discipline process. So taking away a consequence like that is still appropriate, but instead of setting a time, you might not set a time limit. You might say this. You might say, son, because you're disrespectful, I'm taking your iPod away, and in order for you to get it back, you need to earn it back. Show me that you're working on this area of respect that we've been talking about. And now we're helping a child move on a map from one place to another in their hearts. They know that they're working on something that is respect. We know they're working on respect. And now we're using consequences to help a child move from point A to point B instead of just using a justice mentality that says, okay, you did that, so you get that. And many parents using a justice mentality, which again is tied into the behavior modification, the humanistic approach, miss the heart. They're not really helping their children make the long-term changes that are necessary. We're just showing parents, here's another strategy. You're going to take away privileges. Do it in a way that's heart-related. So now that child is making changes to move in the right direction and move on that map, that internal map inside the heart of godliness or maturity or responsibility that God wants.
Now, you're at that area again of a heart-based approach. So what are, in your estimation and experience, Scott, are the most teachable moments for the heart? Are there some that are better than others?
Yeah, okay, so teachable moments, we use that phrase usually to refer to my child is ready to learn something. Either he's just experience something or he asks a question, we go, whoa, there it is. I've got it. I've got to jump on this now. I've been watching and waiting for a teachable moment. This is it. And we jump into that. And I think that's great. Those are great heart moments in the life of a child. And we want to take advantage of those. But keep in mind that the heart changes in a lot of different ways. One of the ways that it changes is through correction. So sometimes we create heart moments in the life of a child by saying, I'm sorry, you're going to give me that bad attitude when I ask you to take out the trash? Your life stops right now. You need to sit down on the stairs. You're not going to get on your cell phone. You're not going to be going to the mall. Or with a younger child, you're not going to be playing with your toys or going out with your friend. You're not doing anything here until you talk about the way you treated me a few minutes ago or the way that you're going to follow instructions in a better way. So one of the ways we're going to create heart moments is through correction. Another is going to be through routines. We're going to help change the heart through routine. We're going to practice. There's some children who need a boot camp experience in following instructions. So we're going to say, okay, look, we are having a problem with disrespect every time I give you an instruction, so we're going to practice following instructions 3 or 4 times this afternoon. And then I'm going to give you another instruction tomorrow morning before we leave the house, an instruction to, like I did this morning, to pick up your pajamas out of the bathroom. And if you give me a bad attitude then, well, that means we're going to need more practice. The practice is that one of the tools that, well, the Bible uses the word training. It's the training to do what's right. I find that a lot of times parents focus on what the child's done wrong. Would you cut it out? Stop it. I can't believe you're doing that again. You're really annoying me. What we're saying is if you're going to change the heart, you need to move to the other side, the positive side. What do I want this child to do differently? All of those things then, put together, develop in a child the understanding and the motivation to move in the right direction. That's what a heart-based approach to parenting looks like.
Now, how does the heart-based approach deal with sibling conflict? Because, boy, we sure had that in my house growing up. How do you recommend parents approach that, where you've got, brother against brother, sister against brother, and all of that going on?
That's a real good question. We address that in the Christian Parenting Handbook, too. So let me say this. There are 3 roadblocks to sibling harmony. Let's just break this down a little bit. Let's take it apart. Let's identify some solutions. The first problem is anger. So a child gets angry and reacts and hurts somebody else, or another child is a troublemaker and makes other people angry. What's God's solution for that? God's solution is that children not just develop anger management strategies, but they learn to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. So we're teaching children what it looks like to be a peacemaker with other people, and then, of course, in their own hearts. That is going to help address some of these issues when it comes to sibling conflict. The second area that creates problems for sibling harmony is this idea of selfishness, wanting to be first or best. I want the best seat. I want the biggest piece. Jesus had a solution for that. Jesus said to the 2 boys who came to him, wanted the best seat in the Bible, he says, that was James and John, one is at one of your right hand, one at the left hand. What did Jesus say to them? He says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Now, if we're going to use a heart-based approach, we're going to change children's approach from being selfish to being a servant. So the child who tattles and says, Billy left the light on in the bathroom again, that child needs a heart-based approach. That child needs to understand what servanthood looks like. And maybe we need to say to that child, you're right, he did. Why don't you be a servant and go turn it off for him? What we're doing is we're countering some of the selfishness that exists in a child. The third roadblock to sibling harmony has to do with foolishness. This is the being mean to somebody else, the teasing beyond the limit, the sarcasm. That's all foolishness. And, of course, God's solution in his word for foolishness has to do with wisdom, recognizing the consequences of your actions. Now, all of those things involve the heart of a child. When we start looking at the heart, we're talking about the tendencies that a child has. It's Jesus who said, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. He's talking about there are tendencies that come out of the heart. How are we going to help children change their tendencies? That's the real question in a heart-based approach. when we're helping children understand their own tendencies, look, when your brother is annoying, you punch him? That's not the right response. You have a tendency to get annoyed when your brother's irritating. I can understand that, but there needs to be a change, and that change is going to take place in the heart first before it takes place in the actions. So through sibling conflict, we're helping children understand that their relationships with their brothers and sisters are their first class in relationship training. God has designed the family to be this place where you're going to learn how to relate to other people. And if you can learn to relate to an annoying brother, you'll do much better when you get older in life and you have to relate to an annoying fellow employee. And so we're teaching children now to develop the heart qualities necessary to address life in any particular area that they find themselves in.
So many of these difficult children with, punishing them, they end up reveling in it and liking it, where this is more, I need you to think differently about this whole issue and learn to think of it as God would have you think about it.
That is true. When I'm working with children, I draw a picture of a heart, just a shape of a heart, and I say, God has designed you with a heart, and he's created all kinds of things inside of it. One of those is your emotions. Another is your desires. Are you a Christian, I say? Most children will say, yes, I am. I say, well, that's great, because God has given you a number of resources that help you manage those desires and emotions inside your heart. Do you know, I said, that there can be a line around those emotions? So that when you act out, you're crossing the line in your heart first before you cross the line outside and people see it. Anger episodes take place in the heart first before they take place in behavior. I'm going to help you deal with the episodes in your heart, not just the ones that come out. One young lady, 13 years old, I said, how many anger episodes do you have after sharing with her about the heart? She says, well, I have about 10 in my heart, but only 2 of them come out each day. I said, I'm going to help you deal with those 10 in the heart, not just the 2 that come out. The heart-based approach that we've designed is a very practical approach because it takes advantage of the creation of God inside of a person. It helps us be able to relate to that person, that child, in a way that addresses things in a deeper way. We resonate with the child. The child understands. Things are some children feel hopeless. They feel like things aren't going to change. We help them see the significance of the heart and the fact that God allows that heart to be changed. And the Bible never says that parents change a child's heart. There's only 2 people who change a child's heart. One is God himself, and the other is the child can change the heart. And that is a biblical concept we call repentance, a change of heart. And so children, when they learn that, they are much more empowered to be the people that God wants them to be.
Scott, I really like your heart-based strategy, number 38, talking about, children think that their task in life is to just have a good time. And I love the title here of strategy 38, children need to learn how to work hard. Talk to us about that.
Well, it is true that if you talk to children, many of them believe that their job description in life is to have fun. And frankly, I think parents contribute to that. Because when parents send their children out for the day, what do they say on their way? Okay, see you later, have fun. Well, why are they saying that to a child? Is that a child's primary objective in the day is to have fun? When the child returns and we're evaluating the day, what happens? And parents come back, hey, how'd you do today? Did you have fun? Why are we asking that question? Are we asking? It's not wrong for children to have fun, but is that their primary objective? When our kids became teenagers, my wife and I changed from that concept. We realized we probably shouldn't be saying that to our teenagers, go out and have fun. We would start saying things like, do the right thing, watch over your brother, because we want children to understand that they have another job description in life besides having fun. And one of those things is to learn how to work hard. And if we're just trying to help our children have a happy childhood, thinking that that's going to build into them the qualities necessary for success in life, we're making a significant mistake. When children learn to work hard, they develop inside the heart qualities necessary to take on challenges, to solve problems, to deal with conflict, to overcome obstacles, to persevere, hang in there even after you feel like quitting. When children do that, they're building the heart qualities necessary. So parents do a much better job of raising children when they teach children to work hard and not just take them from one place to another entertaining them, but to realize that children have a very important responsibility when they're young, and that is to build character. Much of that's going to happen by working hard in life.
So, my dad used to say to me, we need to learn to work hard and play hard, and there are specific times for both of those. And so it was a very valuable thing I think he gave me there. Talk to us about, and I'm really fascinated with what this is because we're running out of time, Scott, and we need to talk more about all of this. A Biblical Parenting University. What's that about?
Well, that's another ministry we have at the National Center for Biblical Parenting. So people can go to Biblical Parenting University and they can take classes there on how to practically implement a heart-based approach in a child's life. So you can take a four-hour class developing responsibility and cooperation and responsiveness to authority in children. That is such a that's a really fascinating class, because what we're doing is we're helping parents understand that there are several tasks of responsibility that children need to learn. Cleanliness, for example, how are you going to teach that? Or how are you going to teach children to deal with accepting responsibility when they've made a mistake instead of blaming the problem on others? That class is a powerful one at Biblical Parenting University, and along with the other. There's one on emotions. There's another one on how do we help children respond well to correction, another one that on honor and how it changes relationships. So it's just one of the tools that we have to help parents understand how to work with their children using a heart-based approach. They can take classes at Biblical Parenting University.
Wow. And do you have Scott, where people can inquire about their concerns, their obstacles in implementing this heart-based approach that someone there at the National Center for Biblical Parenting might be able to respond and help them out?
Yes, we often have questions come in through our contact form, and while there, people often sign up for the Biblical Parenting email tips. They're free. They come in the inbox a couple times a week giving practical ideas. So sometimes parents don't even know what questions to ask when they say, I want to do this more. So signing up at Biblical Parenting .org allows parents to sign up for those tips, and they'll just get them in their inbox. But yeah, people sign up and ask questions on a regular basis saying, hey, how do I deal with my teenager who's struggling in a relationship with her dad? Or, it's very specific kinds of things that parents are asking. We'll often answer their question and often refer them to a specific book or resource. We have, Joanne Miller and I have written 12 books on parenting. We have 3 video training programs. We've got Biblical Parenting University. We've got all kinds of audio CDs, and by us and by other people. And so there's sometimes people are just looking for some more in-depth work in a particular area, and we can direct them to some more insight that will help them in their area of parenting.
Very good. Now, you've seen a lot of parenting and a lot of advice. What would you say to the parents out there listening? What is the biggest mistake that we parents make that you observe?
I think the mistake we make often as parents is to miss the heart, to focus on behavior. If we're just saying, hey, stop doing that, and we only focus on what children should stop doing, then I think we miss something very important, and that is what we want our children to do. It's the parents who are really trying to get deeper into that child's life instead of just helping children look good on the outside that are most successful. The child who has a bad attitude when you give them an instruction, some parents will just say, well, at least he's doing what I said, or we'll just excuse him. He's a teenager, or he's a boy, or he's 2, or whatever. They try to make excuses for children. They're making a significant mistake. Rather, parents should be looking at those things and saying, wow, this child needs to change in some areas. What are some strategies I can use to make that change? So heart-based approach is all about strategy, not just about consequences. Let's look at some strategies that are going to move a child from where he is to where he needs to be, using biblical truth to get him from one place to another.
Sounds to me it's almost like a Psalm 51 thing. Create a clean heart, O Lord, and create a right spirit within me. So that's the goal of good biblical-based parenting, is to deal with the thinking that's inside that then exhibits itself, almost the difference between original sin, which comes out in all these actual sins. And as you said in your example earlier on, a lot more actual sins inside there that haven't come out yet, that bad thoughts and all of that. So, Scott, we thank you so much for your exciting new book. We thank you for being our guest today on Faith and Family. And we're going to link right up to you there at the National Center for Biblical Parenting, biblicalparenting.org, and give away one of your books to the person that sends you through us the best commenter question. So, Dr. Scott Taransky, thanks for writing such a great book. Thanks for being our guest on Faith and Family. And God richly bless you in your outreach to Christianity with this heart-based approach.
Thank you, Rod, for having me on. I'm really grateful.
Our pleasure. Tune in again tomorrow where we will take up the topic of biblical parenting here on Faith and Family.